So as we said, today is the disappearance day of Srila Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj and also Rasikananda Das. Rasikananda Prabhu was a disciple of Shyamananda Pandit. And Shyamananda was one of, he was a classmate, you could say, of Narottam Das and Srinivas Acharya. And they were together in the school of Jiva Goswami in Vrindavan. They studied together in Jiva Goswami's school in Vrindavan. And then later on, Jiva Goswami sent them out to preach and to deliver the Bhakti Shastras. So Shyamananda was sent over to Orissa, and there one of his first disciples was Rasikananda. Rasikananda was born in a wealthy family, aristocratic family, but he became a very great devotee of Shyamananda. It is said Rasikananda Prabhu was such a powerful preacher that he could deliver even wild animals. Like on one occasion, there was an elephant which was destroying the village. And Rasikananda at this time had come to the village to preach to the head of the village, who was actually a malecha. He was a degraded, uncivilized person, and Rasikananda had come to try to make him a devotee. So at this time, they were told that an elephant is destroying the village. So the head of the village told Rasikananda, if what you're saying is true and the holy name has so much power, then go and make this elephant surrender to your lotus feet. So Rasikananda immediately took up the challenge, and he went and he confronted this wild elephant, and he just uttered the holy name of the Lord into the ear of the elephant. And the elephant fell at his feet and began to shed tears. And so it became his disciple. He gave it initiation, called it Gopal. And that was only one occasion, but he also initiated a couple of tigers also. And he delivered all kinds of sinful people and brought them to Krishna consciousness. He was totally fearless. So he was he brought many, many people to Krishna consciousness in the state of Orissa, Utkal. And his disciple, of course, the line of Shyamananda is still there in Vrindavan. They have their special place, and they have a special tilak which was given to Shyamananda by Radharani herself. So there, in the line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, today is the disappearance day of Rasikananda, and it's also the disappearance day of Srila Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj. Srila Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj was the spiritual preceptor and shiksha guru of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. When Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur wanted to confirm the birthplace of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, at that time he had Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj brought to the place. Because Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj was the senior most Vaishnava of the time. He was the most respected of all the Babajis in Navadvip, and Bhaktivinoda Thakur held him in great esteem also. So at the time of Bhaktivinoda Thakur discovering the birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Jagannath Das Babaji was already an invalid and he could not walk. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur arranged that he would be carried there in a basket. However, when they got to that place, then Jagannath Das Babaji, although very, very elderly in age, he danced and jumped in the air and confirmed that this was actually the birth site of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It is said that Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj is also responsible for propagating the chanting of the Panchatattva mantra. So this is important, that before we chant Hare Krishna, we should first chant the Panchatattva mantra. And in this way we can approach Lord Krishna by first of all approaching the Panchatattva. So this was taught by Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj. Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj used to sometimes also go to the home of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. At one time, they were Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Gorkh Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj, as well as Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati were all together in one place sometimes. So Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj lived, it is said, for about 130 years in this world. He lived to a very elderly age. Today is the day in which he departed from this world to return to his eternal Leela. So now we will read Srimad Bhagavatam. We're reading Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 20, Text Number 14.
Shreya Praja Palanam Eva Rakshno. Yat Samparaye Sukritat Chastam Amsham. Hatanyata Rita Punya Prajanam. Arakshita Karaharok Namati.
Translation. To give protection to the general mass of people who are citizens of the state is the prescribed occupational duty for a king. By acting in that way, the king in his next life shares one-sixth of the result of the pious activities of the citizens. But a king or executive head of state who simply collects taxes from the citizens but does not give them proper protection as human beings has the results of his own pious activities taken away by the citizens. And in exchange for his not giving protection, he becomes liable to punishment for the impious activities of his subjects. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The question may be raised here that if everyone engaged in spiritual activities to attain salvation, and became indifferent to the activities of the material world, then how could things as they are go on? Do you understand this question? Srila Prabhupada is saying, sometimes we hear this argument, oh, if everyone becomes a Hare Krishna, what will happen to the world? You know, if everyone just goes and chants and dance all day. So Prabhupada is raising the same type of argument here. So people question, how will things go on? And Prabhupada goes on, he said, and if things are to go on as they ought to, then how can a head of state be indifferent to such activities? Yeah, if things are supposed to go on and as they, like this, then what should the leader of the state do? So in answer to this question, the word Shreya, auspicious, is used here. The division of activities in society, as arranged by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, was not blindly or accidentally created, as foolish people say. The Brahmana must do his duty properly, and the Kshatriya, the Vaishya, and even the Sudra must do the same. And every one of them can achieve the highest perfection of life, liberation from this material bondage. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, Sway Sway Karmani Abhirata Samsidim Labhate Nara. By executing one's prescribed duty, one can attain the highest perfection. There's several paragraphs in the purport. Let's go through it paragraph at a time. So Srila Prabhupada is answering this argument that what will happen if everyone simply becomes a Hare Krishna, everyone becomes a sadhu, how will the world go on? But Srila Prabhupada explains, just as it says in Bhagavad Gita, that people have, everyone has a different nature. And according to their nature, everyone has to act. You know, the time will never come that everyone just becomes Hare Krishna and chants and dance. Because people have different natures. Even though everyone can become a believer in Krishna and a devotee, but still, people have different qualities and different natures. And the divisions of society, Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya and Sudra, are made like that. People criticize this system, they call it the caste system, and they say it is unjust and unfair. And actually, the way it is used in society today is unjust and unfair, because in modern times, people apply the caste system on the basis of birth. That one is considered a Brahmin on the basis of birth. If one's father is a Brahmin, then he's a Brahmin. That is the modern times, a Jati Brahmin. Even though he may have no qualities of a Brahmin, but still he's considered Brahmin because the father was a Brahmana. So this is unjust. And the Lord did not create this system like that. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord describes that Chatur Varnam Maya Shristam Guna Karma Vibhagasha. The Lord said, first of all, that I have created these divisions of society, Maya Shristam, but Guna Karma Vibhagasha. He doesn't say Janma Vibhagasha. He says, it doesn't say by birth, he says by Guna and by Karma. In other words, one is identified as a Brahman, Kshatriya and Vaishya Sudra according to his guna and karma, according to his qualities and his activities, how he works, how he lives. This is the basis of the divisions of society. So Brahmana should be recognized by his quality. If one is actually a Brahmana, he should have the qualities of a Brahmana as they are described in Bhagavad Gita. Samo damas tapasocham shantir arjavam ejata jnana vijnanam astigyam brahma karma swabhavajam. The Brahmana is expected to have 9 qualities, beginning with peacefulness, self-control, austerity, purity, truthfulness, knowledge, religiousness. Like this, these are the qualities of the Brahmana. And one, of course, can develop these qualities. In Kali Yuga, people are not born with these qualities. You have to cultivate them under the training of a qualified spiritual teacher. Then one can develop these qualities. And similarly, also Kshatriya. The Kshatriya also has to have proper qualities. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna describes the Brahmana should have 9 qualities. The Kshatriya, he should have 7 qualities. The Kshatriya should be heroic. He should not flee from battle. He cannot flee in battle. He cannot be cowardly. He must be a hero. And he must also be, he must have Ishwara Bhav. He must have the ability to lead others and to direct them, to be able to discharge authority, to take a position of authority and direct people. He should also be charitable. And he, like this, the Kshatriya has 7 different qualities which are mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. The Vaishya, he is expected to be, take care of the cows, do business, and he should be, there are 3 qualities for the Vaishya, and there's only 1 quality for the Sudra. The Sudra should be the servant of others. Krishi Goraksha Vaninam Vaishya Karma Swabhavajam. So the Vaishya is farming, banking, and trading, like this. So people take these positions in society according to how they work, according to their behavior, not by their birth. So there's no question that everybody will simply become chanting and dancing and simply become, you know, sadhus. That will never happen. Because people, we see everywhere, there are different natures. Some people are inclined to study and they're inclined to teach others also, like Brahmins. Other people are administrators and they like to give orders and take responsibility. Other people like to do business. And other people want to be simply a servant. They want to be told what to do. So these four divisions are there in every society. Even today, although Varnashram is not followed, but still these different divisions are there. Srila Prabhupada goes on in the purport. He says, Lord Vishnu advised Maharaj Prithu that a king is not enjoined to give up his kingdom and the responsibility of protecting the prajas or citizens to instead go away to the Himalayas for liberation. He can attain liberation while executing his royal duties. The royal duty, or the duty of the head of state, is to see that the prajas, or the general mass of people, are doing their respective duties for spiritual salvation. A secular state does not necessitate a king or head of state who is indifferent to the activities of the prajas. In the modern state, the government has many rules and regulations for conducting the duties of the people, but the government neglects to see that the citizens advance in spiritual knowledge. If the government is careless in this matter, the citizens will act whimsically, without any sense of God realization or spiritual life, and thus become entangled in sinful activities. Srila Prabhupada is describing what happens when the government does not give proper direction to the people. It is the responsibility of the government to look after the interests of the people, not only materially, but also spiritually. If the government just simply directs the people only in economic needs, then they're neglecting their duty as a government, as leaders. They're neglecting their duty, and they become responsible for the sins of the people. It is the duty of the state. The state, of course, modern times, the government say, oh, we are secular. We have nothing to do with religion. But they are neglecting their responsibility. They are not required to advocate one religious faith over another. That we understand. They want to be neutral in terms of religion. Just like here in India, we see there are many different religions and different religious sects, different religious denominations are there. So the government don't want to involve in any kind of religion. They say, we are just concerned with the government, with organizing the country, but they're neglecting their duty because while they want to be impartial towards one religious faith over another, but still they should make sure that the standards are kept in each and every religious faith. In other words, if one is propagating some religious faith, they should do it according to the scriptures. The people should not be left to be exploited by all kinds of cheaters. It is the government's job to make sure that the people are properly guided in terms of religious affairs. Not that they will simply neglect all religion and just leave it to people. In America, it's the same situation. In the USA, up until about 20 years ago, they used to have prayer in the schools. However, about 20 years or so back, some woman became a senator, and she passed a bill, she introduced a bill stopping all prayer in schools, because she said it is wrong for us to impose religious belief on children. She said it's not good that we encourage children to pray. And the result is that they stopped all prayer. So this is not good. This is what is happening in the name of secular government. That there's no religious, no involvement with religion. And people think it's wrong to be religious. People think there's no need to be religious anymore. We should only be concerned with our material life. So this is neglectful on the part of the government and the heads of state, that they should show an example themselves, and they should also make sure that the citizens who are under their care also follow religious beliefs. Whatever their religious belief may be, they can keep their religious beliefs, but they should follow in the proper manner. Not that they can concoct all kinds of modern ways of following the tradition, new ideas and, you know, new swamis and new incarnations of God. Every other day you get so many different people who will come, and the followers will say that he is God and he is the incarnation of God. And in this way everyone is misled. So the government have to take responsibility for these things. Srila Prabhupada goes on, an executive head of state should not be callous to the welfare of the general mass of people while he simply goes on collecting taxes. The king's real duty is to see that the citizens gradually become fully Krishna conscious. Krishna conscious means completely free from all sinful activities. As soon as there is complete eradication of sinful activities in the state, then there will be no more war, pestilence, famine, or natural disturbances. This was actually prevailing during the reign of Maharaj Yudhisthira. If a king or head of the government is able to induce the citizens to become Krishna conscious, then he is worthy to rule over the mass of people. Otherwise, he has no right to levy taxes. If a king looks after the spiritual interests of the citizens, he can levy taxes without difficulties. In this way, both the subjects and the king will be happy during this life and in the next life. The king will be able to share 1/6 of the pious activities of the citizens. Otherwise, by levying taxes on the sinful citizens, he will have to share the reactions of their sinful activities. So this is the point which the leaders of state have to understand, that when they take taxes from the people, they become responsible for the sins of the people, and they have to share. Because they're in charge of the state, they are responsible for the different sinful activities performed, and they take 1/6 of the reaction. When a cow is killed, they take 1/6 of the reaction for every cow. This was actually seen in the USA in the 1970s, when USA went to war with Vietnam. At that time, the president of the state, the president of USA, was a cattle rancher. He had a farm which was raising cows. So every day he was sending cows for slaughter, because he had a very big cattle ranch. And he made all of his money to become a politician. You have to have a lot of money. And he made all of his money by selling cows for slaughter. So when he became the president of the USA, at that time America, USA became involved with Vietnam. And they sent their army, their military forces went to Vietnam. And so many American young men were killed, or injured, and maimed in the war there. Why? Because they were killing so many cows. Because the leader of the country was killing cows. Therefore, every day, his countrymen, who he was supposed to protect, were being killed in Vietnam War. This is a type of reaction you get. The head of the state has to be without sin. Otherwise, the people share responsibilities. And the people, they have to be without sin. Otherwise, the head of state shares for their sins. Just imagine, when you have a state with millions of people, how many sins you have to take for all the different people in the state. So it becomes a very big amount. You're taking sinful reactions for everyone. 1/6 of everyone's sins. And their piety, whatever piety they had, in order to become the head of a state, they must have had some piety from previous lifetimes. Otherwise, they could not become the head of the state. But when they become the head of the state, that piety is used up very quickly because of all the sins which go on in the state. So it's a responsibility of the heads of state to make sure that the people in their under their jurisdiction stop sinful activities. That is the actual business of religion, to give up sinful activities. It's not just to believe in this God or that God or this person or that scripture, but it's to stop sinful activities. If we cannot give up sin, then our religion is not taking effect. It's not having any effect. Religious life means that we will follow the principles of religion. The symbol of religion is the bull. And a bull stands on four legs. So the principles of religion are four. Namely, cleanliness, mercy, austerity, and truthfulness. And it is the duty of each and every religion, every religious faith, that we must uphold these four principles. Mercy is shown by protecting all living entities, by not unnecessarily killing innocent creatures like such as animals just for the satisfaction of our own tongue. Cleanliness is upheld by carefully abstaining from illicit connection with the opposite sex. Austerity is performed by avoiding all types of intoxicating substances, including even things which are legal, like cigarettes and tea and coffee, alcohol. Although these things are available in the marketplace, and we may say they're legal, they're all intoxicating, and they destroy austerity. And truthfulness is upheld by abstaining from gambling and such speculative activities. So it's the duty of the head of state to see that these principles are followed in their society and to protect the people from sin. Otherwise, they become responsible for these sins. And then finally, Srila Prabhupada concludes the purport by saying, this same principle can be applied to parents and spiritual masters as well. If parents simply give birth to children like cats and dogs, but cannot save their children from imminent death, they become responsible for the activities of their animalistic children. Lately, such children are turning into hippies. Similarly, If a spiritual master cannot direct his disciples to become free of sinful activities, he becomes responsible for their sinful acts. These subtle laws of nature are unknown to the present leaders of society. Since the leaders of society have a poor fund of knowledge, and the citizens in general are rogues and thieves, there cannot be an auspicious situation for human society. At the present moment, the whole world is full of such an incompatible combination of state and citizens, and therefore there is constant tension, war, and anxiety as an inevitable result of such social conditions. So Srila Prabhupada describes very graphically the situation in the world today, that the leaders are not doing their job, and also the citizens in general are also not doing their duties. Because it's not all the fault of the heads of state, but every one of us who has some responsibility in this world, maybe as a parent or as a teacher in some capacity, we're guiding and instructing others. We have to protect the people under our care from sinful activities. It is said in the scripture, do not become a mother and father unless you can deliver your child from birth and death. Do not become a teacher unless you can deliver your students from birth and death. We all have responsibility in this world, and we have to do our best to try to deliver people from their sinful activities. So, our example is important. Example is important, certainly, but it also requires more than just example. That instruction also has to be given there. We have to give the proper direction. We have to make the proper arrangements to protect people under our care, that they can also be freed from sinful life, that they will not become victims of sinful activities, and that they can get freed from birth and death. So, this is the purpose of the Krishna Consciousness Movement, to give people that proper direction and inspiration, that they will also give up sinful activities and take up Krishna consciousness. This is the duty of Krishna consciousness in this modern age. We have to show people that it is actually possible. Sometimes people even question, is it possible to give up sins? How is it possible? But when there is cooperation from the head of state and the leaders of society, then it is possible. In the past, the government, they tried to ban alcohol. Alcohol was prohibited. Presently, they have found it better to put taxation on it. That is not helping the people. It was helping the people by banning it, but by simply putting taxation on it, it just puts it, the people just develop a desire to have more wealth so that they can purchase these things. They think that these things are meant only for the rich. So people forget what is the real purpose of life. They think that we have to at least experience these things. Sometimes people say, if we don't try these things, how will we know that they're wrong? We have to try them first, then we can know. Someone said to Prabhupada that Prabhupada was preaching to some Indian people who had gone to the West, that, you know, that why you're following these Western people? You're from India, you have a great culture. And they said, no, let us just try this Western life first, and then we will appreciate more the Indian culture. Prabhupada said, that would mean the pig can become the best devotee. a hog can become the best devotee, if that was the logic. Because a hog is having the greatest enjoyment, right? He's having unlimited food, sleeping and sex. He's enjoying the body greater than anyone else. So if one has to enjoy first in order to become devotee, then the pig should be a great devotee, right? But it doesn't happen like that. So this is the foolishness of the people. We're thinking that we have to experience these pleasures and then we will know that Krishna conscious, that spiritual path is good. Let us first of all try to enjoy the material path. So this is a foolishness. And if people think like this, then they're blind. And if they lead other people in this way, then blind people will follow other blind people. When a blind person follows another blind man, then they cannot get any good result. So if blind people elect a blind leader, then what can be the result? How can any good situation come? So this is a position. People have to be properly educated about the value of life. The values of life is not just simply material, but also spiritual. Srimad Bhagavatam says, Tashyaiva heto prayate takovido, to labhyate yad brahmatam upāryada, to labhyate dukavad anyatra sukham, kaleva sarvatra gabira ramhasa. This verse is saying that the pleasures of life will come on their own in due course of time without you endeavoring for them. Because no one is looking for distress, but still distress comes on its own. If someone says, I'm not looking for any trouble, you can tell them, you don't have to look for trouble, it will come anyway. That is the nature of trouble. Happiness comes on its own, just as distress. If distress comes on its own, without us looking for it, then in the same way, happiness will also come on its own, without us making a lot of endeavor. Therefore, kaleva sarvatra gabir haram hasa, you should endeavor for that thing which is not attainable anywhere in material life. You should endeavor for that thing beyond all of these laws of karma and laws of material nature. What is that thing which is beyond all of that? That is the pleasure of Krishna consciousness. That is what will get us out of the material world. We have to endeavor for that. That is the greatest pleasure, the greatest goal of life. There's no good result coming from endeavoring for wealth. Everyone's trying to get rich. Does it mean everyone will become rich? No. Whatever we're destined to get, according to the laws of karma, will come on their own in due course of time, without worrying about it. But we should endeavor for Krishna consciousness, for our spiritual progress, because that will save us from the greatest danger. So this is the important point. So we need to learn that. We need to see this taught by the leaders, and we need to also teach it ourselves to others. So are there any questions, comments from anyone?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. As in the purport, it says that the rulers of the world, present day rulers, are not concerned about the welfare of the people. So when we take the head of state of Andhra Pradesh, so he is promoting different religions. So that way, the other religions, they opening slaughterhouses kind of things. So how, and you also said that the ruler would share 1/6 of the sin. So what if some people in the state or a country or the world, if they become quality devotees, how would the ruler be benefited even if he or she is not a devotee? So how would that benefit?
He or she is not a devotee.
Yeah.
But yeah. How do they be?
If some, they're going to be some quality people, quality devotees in that particular state, so how would that benefit?
Well, we're talking about the importance of being freed from sin. If they open a slaughterhouse, then of course that is nothing to do with the path of religious, the path of spiritual progress. That is against the path of spiritual progress. If someone is opening a slaughterhouse, then he is taking on more sin. He is increasing his own sinful actions. We mentioned that the purpose of good government is to uphold the principles of religion. And one of the principles of religion is mercy. There is no mercy in opening a slaughterhouse. This is sinful. Now if people say, well, in our religion we are allowed to eat meat, then we have to look at this religious text and see what is actually being said. Actually, at least as far as the Hindu culture goes, if persons want to eat meat, there was some prescription for it according to the Vedas. But the prescription is that you can sacrifice an animal like a goat, and only once in a month, on the dark moon night, that you have to take the goat before the goddess Kali, and you have to chant a mantra saying to the goat that I am going to kill you, but in the future you can come and kill me. In the next birth, you can eat my flesh. So that is the principle. You cannot kill cow. There is no injunction for killing cows anywhere. The cow can never be killed because the cow is the mother. But animals like goats can be sacrificed once in a month only. And the understanding is that in the future you will be killed. So this has to be understood. People who engage in killing animals, anyone who raises animals for slaughter, then they share in the sins. Anyone who sells the meat, he also takes the sin. People who cook the meat, they also get some of the sin. So everyone involved. In some countries, for example, in Thailand, it's a Buddhist country, and there are two types of Buddhism. There is the Theravada Buddhism and the Mahayana Buddhism. So the Theravada Buddhists, they have the teaching that they can eat anything, and when they go for begging, people all give them meat. And they think that, and they will simply say, well, we did not kill it. And according to their teachings, because they have not killed anything, they can eat. And whatever they beg, they should eat. So like this, even so-called Buddhists are eating non-vegetarian food. So this is not very good, but these things are going, this is not correct, these things are going on. Similarly, even in the Christian tradition, many people argue, they say that actually Jesus Christ was a vegetarian. That he was a vegetarian. He was the son of the pure Son of God, and he certainly was not just another meat eater. But Prabhupada in Chaitanya Charitamrita, he refers to such scriptures as the Quran and the Bible, that these are Yavana Shastras. These are scriptures for meat eaters. So there is some provision for meat eating, but in the Islamic tradition, they are supposed to eat halal. The meat should be halal. In other words, there should be no blood. So then we question, where do you get meat without blood? And actually we have in Calcutta, there's one one man in Calcutta, he's Muslim, he's Islamic belief, but he has studied Bhagavad Gita, and he has written a book on the Quran and the Bhagavad Gita, and he says actually the message is so close, so many similarities. And he and his whole family are vegetarian, but he's Islamic, he's Muslim. And he feels that vegetarian is actually the proper path. So the governments, you know, they have to try to close the slaughterhouses, not open slaughterhouses, but close the slaughterhouses. Now there's a threat in Bombay that they're going to open some very big slaughterhouse, right? There was something, a big campaign, the government are planning to open a big slaughterhouse in Bombay. So you see the reaction that just last month, that, you know, the 20 people came there with guns shooting and killing people. This is what happens if you open slaughterhouses and start killing animals, then the people become more sinful. And there's more crime and murder every day. When we're cutting the throat of innocent creatures like animals, then it becomes easy to turn around and cut the throat of a human being. And when we become so cruel and cold-hearted to the animals and other living entities, then we will have that same mood towards our fellow man. And this is the cause of so much war and trouble in the world today. It all comes from this fact that people cannot control their sense buds. People want to taste blood. Prabhupada said, you like to taste blood, then drink milk. Milk is the natural way to taste blood. The blood of the cow is transformed into milk, and the cow provides milk for people to drink. It is the natural food. Just by drinking milk, then people get pious activities. But when we eat meat, then we get the greatest sins, and we burden ourselves with so many sins. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. You're saying, Prabhu, just now it is said that we have to share 1/6 of the sins whichever the rulers are doing, and if people are doing sins, ruler has to share all these things. But nowadays, the sin doing level is too much, and rulers are just like cheaters, and they are doing every kind of sin every day, every minute, and they are busy in that. And if people have to share that kind of sins, it will become too much. So shall we have to share all those sins done by rulers and at present days also, Prabhuji?
Yeah, well, we have to protect ourselves by Krishna consciousness, you see. Devotees are not under the laws of the material nature. Mm-hmm. You see, devotees are transcendental. Mm-hmm. Prabhupada explains, just like in the rainy season, when it rains, you take your umbrella with you so you don't get wet, right? So in the same way, devotees are under the umbrella, under the shelter of Krishna's lotus feet to protect us from all of these sins.
Krishna consciousness is the umbrella for us.
Yeah, right. Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, you told happiness and distress and everything, rich and means everything will come according to providence. So, but if we see practically, means work, means so much time and money will come and all that. But how should we, means, and you told we should put endeavor for only Krishna consciousness. So, how should we get that strong faith? Some practical tips.
Well, you can't just simply sit back and wait for it all to happen, right? In fact, that is another thing. You sometimes, someone hearing that, they may think, well, if everything's going to happen, then it will just happen. I'll just sit back and let it happen. But how long can you sit back and do nothing for? Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, all people are forced to act helplessly by the impulses of the modes of material nature. So we have to understand, we cannot just simply stop activities. But we should understand what is our actual duty, and we should be situated according to our different duties which we have in this world. As Prabhupada quoted the verse from Bhagavad Gita, Sway Sway Karmani Abhadra, that just by simply doing one's duty, one can achieve perfection in this life. If you act according to your prescribed duties, your swadharma. So we have different occupational duties, and we have also our duties towards Krishna as well, the transcendental duties. If we act in this way, we will see it. The point is we do not have to simply endeavor only for happiness in terms of this material world. Everyone is thinking nowadays, they're simply thinking, if I work hard, I will make more money, and if I get more money, I'll be happy. So this is the illusion. Now, big recession is come in the world. People are worried. But the point is made, actually, there's no problem for people's living. Their lives are not being threatened. What is being threatened is their lifestyle. Right? Everyone has got an extravagant lifestyle. You know, people want four wheels, they want to run the motor car, they want mobile phones, and you know, we want to do so many things which cost more money. There's enough for everyone's need, not enough for everyone's greed. So this is a problem. We have to understand, we have to be satisfied with what is provided by the grace of the Lord. You know, you go in Bombay and you will find 6 o'clock in the morning, you know, the trains are packed, people are all rushing, going here, you know, very early in the morning, everybody's rushing, going to, you know, the morning time is meant for hearing and chanting. In the morning time, we're meant to come to the temple and see the Lord and hear the scriptures and chant the holy name. But what are most people doing? They're just simply rushing. Where is money? You know, have to make money, have to work. You know, that is not human life. That is animal life. Mudha. The donkey is carrying load all day just to eat grass. So just to fill the belly, people are working like asses. So it's not required. We live by the grace of God. And we should understand that. We should have a balanced lifestyle. We should have time for hearing and chanting. At the same time, we're not neglectful. We can go to work, do your work. Everything is provided by the grace of God. How many bowls of rice can you eat? But people, human nature is such, we have to have more. One apartment is not enough. We should have one house in the city, then another house outside the city, right? And then we need to build a bigger house in our village also, where we're from. And then I have to have a house, give my mother and father, they need a new house also, right? And then like this, you know, I want so many things. So we have to control the mind.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Suppose so many devotees are there in the kingdom, what is the effect of devotees on the country, even though if the king is impious?
Even when the king is impious. Yeah. Well, devotees, unfortunately, we're really not that many. We're very few compared to how many other people there are, you know. But still, certainly it will help. Make some difference. Prabhupada, in 1973, was it Prabhupada came to Hyderabad when there was some drought here in Andhra Pradesh, and there was one drought committee. They wrote to Prabhupada and they asked Prabhupada that you are the leader of a big international society. So we have a serious drought here in Andhra Pradesh, and many villages are suffering so much, it's a very serious problem, so we want you to help us. So then Prabhupada wrote back to them and said that, he said that when we came to Hyderabad, we had one pandal, and he said the very first day the rains came. We had kirtan and the drought. They said that the newspapers proclaimed that Hare Krishna kirtan had ended the drought because it had brought the rains. That same day the devotees had sang kirtan, had ended the drought. And Prabhupada then went on to give more examples. He said, similarly, he said there was a Naxalite, a communist movement in Bengal, and they were killing many people. But he said, we went to Calcutta and we had a big program, and he said after that program, the Naxalite movement died out. And then he gave another example. He said then India went to war with Pakistan. There was war declared between India and Pakistan in the early 1970s. And Prabhupada explained, he said that very quickly the war was over in a few days. And he said this was because of our Hare Krishna movement. So Prabhupada told the man who was writing from the drought committee, he said, you should join us. And he said, you are asking me to join your campaign. He said, you join our campaign. He said, this will be more good for the country. So, yeah, there will be good. You know, we just as there was good even in the 1970s with the few, a handful of devotees, Prabhupada saw that because we are chanting Hare Krishna, it was having some good effect. So, yeah, we should never think that this, you know, that our chanting, that our kirtan is not taking effect. It is certainly having good effects. We have to continue more and more to spread this Sankirtan movement. Okay, thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.